Blog Talk Radio.
Sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 415th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and it's part two in a very important series called Understanding the History of the Bible. Today our focus scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So that's the passage that we're going to build this message on today. And you may be wondering, well, what does that passage have to do with this series on understanding the history of the Bible? Well, stay tuned and you'll see how it's very relevant. It truly is relevant, I'm telling you that. So stay tuned, okay? You know, last week we began this series where we're diving into Pastor Gipp's book. It's an amazing book and it's titled An Understandable History of the Bible. The edition I have and what I'm going to be walking you through is the first edition. And since then, he's upgraded it. If you're interested, I can get you a link to where you can get the newest book. And it's filled with so much more information. I've looked at it online. I'm probably going to be buying this one. But last week, what we did is we started into his book and we looked at the two types of Christians, okay, that he talks about. First of all, those who care about the sorts of things we're talking about today, and those that quite frankly don't. And then we went on a journey in the time machine. I don't know if you remember that, but back to when God gave man his holy word through the prophets. And that's where we met this this dark, sinister force known as the questioner, okay? The unbelievers, okay, who are blinded by nothing but pride. So where do we go from here? Okay? Well, like we learned last week, there's a debate raging today about the Word of God. There truly is. And some say we don't have the Word of God here in this world today. And others say, well, it's found in the Bible, but it's only a portion. And it speaks to the individual. And then some say it's hidden, locked up in ancient languages with the original manuscripts, the original autographs, as the authorities call them, locked up in the prisons all around the world. No, 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 not prisons like where criminals stay, but museums. And then some say it's found in that one book, the Holy Bible, every word. And then you've got others who say, well, the English translations are reliable, but they're faulty at best, you know? So what's the right answer, folks? Well, I'm telling you, it's safe to say that in this age of change and confusion and a world without the Lord Jesus Christ, in the darkness of this hour, we see what's wrong. People are lost. They're floundering. They're like ships without a rudder. And all you have is darkness and fear. Yeah, praise the Lord, I'm telling you, as Christians, I see it all the time. I see people who still trust the Word to be the inerrant, perfect, pure Word of God, trusting in Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, trusting in the messages of hope and salvation that's contained in His Word. And that's what we all need to do. But there are so many different ideas about who Jesus is, yet only one matters, the one that's told to us in God's Word, that He's all man, yet He's all God. He transcended time and space and incarnated into that flesh body, that perfect flesh body, begotten by God through a virgin birth and born without sin. Then He lived for 30 years among man, yet never once sinned. Then His death on the cross, an atonement for the sins of all those who believe in their hearts that He rose from the dead on the third day and confess with their mouths that He is Lord. That's what we believe, and that's the blessed hope, folks. That's the gospel. And God tells us, okay, that this is only part of His master plan, okay, to make us acceptable in His presence. I could go on and on with doctrines from the Bible, but these doctrines today are not the purpose of the message. But if the Bible isn't the Word of God, then none of this really matters, does it? If we just have a very shadow of what was, then what's it really matter? Now those pride-filled unbelievers expressed by our villain, the questioner, say things like, when we share the Bible and what the Bible tells us about Jesus and His story, we're delusional. They'll say, these are wild claims, they're outrageous, you know, unfounded superstitions. And they're quickly trying to disqualify and disprove our claims. And you want to know why they do that? Well, these claims, which we got from God's Word, the Holy Bible, are completely contrary to their humanistic philosophy. And this is the philosophy through which mankind's attempting to build the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. Now, that might sound good at first glance, but there is no brotherhood of man and fatherhood of God without the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can't go to that without first repenting and trusting and then trusting and obeying. And that's the point. And this is the teaching of secular humanism. We don't need Jesus. We don't need His cross. Now, the reason they do this is because if our claims concerning the Lordship of Jesus Christ are true, which they are, then they know they have no excuse for not accepting them, repenting and trusting, okay, and letting go of their misguided philosophies of secular humanism and all the different crazy ideas of the politicians and the socio-religious community with, you know, you ever see those bumper stickers? They show the cross, they show the Muslim moon, they show the Star of David and a bunch of other symbols, and they say coexist. Well, how can the truth coexist with falsehood, with lies? So they say that we don't have the truth, okay? And they call us fundamentalist Christians. And if you know, that might be a message after we're done with the series. What is a fundamentalist Christian? So they do everything they can to discredit the Bible. But praise the Lord, we have the proof in our hands, the more sure word of God. Amen? So our beliefs aren't based on some wild, outrageous claim, like a lot of these theoretical pseudoscientific freethinkers of today have, with everything from the origin of the cosmos to this Bible, and a way to what they call critical textual criticism, biblical textual criticism. So as our gift of faith, okay, isn't based on unfounded superstitions, but on the more sure word of God. It's based on hearing, and hearing on the word of God. That's how we please God, because without faith, it's impossible to please God, and that's how our faith grows. Amen? So this has been a battle that's being waged for centuries, and it's going to continue. But now think of it. If all we had to back up our faith were a couple empty words by you or me with nothing behind them, we'd be no better than our scientific foes, okay? Because that's what they do. They look at the world around them. They're not doing the true scientific method, these new theoretical scientists. They're truly not. And I've talked about that in the past, talked about that in the Time Is Now series. Science today has been perverted, and they begin every one of their theories with the word if. Okay? Well, it's not really truth or science fact. It's a theory. The origin of the cosmos, the whole theory of a heliocentric solar system, the whole theory of evolution, they all began with the word if. Yet our Bible doesn't begin with the word if. It begins with, in the beginning, God created. So that's the problem we're up against. We don't have vain words or theories. We have a book, and every claim in it is right and true. So when we open the Bible, our critics try to battle us, okay? But this word, this more sure word of God, it just cuts them to ribbons every single time. And then they retreat, wounded, grumbling, and fearful. Then they get angry. So why can the Bible defeat man and his feeble thoughts and remain unharmed? Well, these are literally the word of God, or the words of God, okay? It's not some novel or some sci-fi thriller, okay? It's not a science book. It needs to be rewritten every couple years when the pseudoscience changes. You know, you get a textbook from the 50s, a science textbook from the 50s, and a scientist will say to you, "What do you got that for? That's garbage. You need this book." And it's different. Now, how can it be different if it was science fact back then? What's changed? Oh, nothing except our delusion concerning reality. But God's word isn't like that. It's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Immortal, indestructible, infallible, immovable, unchanging. This is a powerful book, I'm telling you. And what an awful weapon to those who shun God. And their silly theories, they just get cut up. So the Bible stands tall, okay, above all else. Okay, and praise the Lord, it's ours. You know, it's our love letter from God. Okay, basic instructions before leaving planet Earth. But don't believe me, folks. Read your Bibles and then study the evidence for yourself. And you're going to see where we end up at the end of this study. But I'd suggest the King James. Okay? Not the New King James, not the NIV, not the NLT, none of those. Not the Message? Oh, God, no, not the Message. The King James. And you'll see why when we get done. So the Bible's the one book that no one can conquer, okay? And our faithful message from God is never changing, never weakening, standing perfect with authority in this world that claims that it can be perfect without God. So this world rebels at any thought of authority, especially if that authority comes from God's book, which is contained in the Holy Bible. Now, for nearly 18 centuries, people tried to debunk it and defeat it. But these words aren't undermined. They can't be. So the question becomes, why? Well, as we get into this, we need to set up some ground rules, okay? any game or competition or debate, which this is, has ground rules, and they have to be established from the beginning. Now, it's crazy to try to establish rules as you go along. If we're going to investigate whether or not God's word was perfectly preserved into the English language, then ground rules have to be established, and they need to be established right now, and that's what we're going to do. Okay, so in today's message, we're going to establish the ground rules. And I don't know if we'll get through all this. And if we don't, we're going to pick it up in part three next week. But we have to look at ground rules, okay, in our effort to come up with conclusions at the end of this investigation. So we have to be careful how we establish these ground rules. Amen? First, we got to avoid prejudice. I know that some of you may be saying, oh, you're crazy. There is no preserved English word. And then some of you may say, amen, Brother Ken, go. But you can't take that attitude. We've got to be fairly applying our ground rules to all the evidence that we're going to examine. Now, in any debate, there's always two sides, okay? And the conclusion never pleases everyone, so I might lose more listeners over this by the time we're done, okay? But then others are going to be very pleased with the conclusions we draw, okay? And I'll let you figure out who's who. So with this in mind, the most important part of our investigation isn't going to be the evidence we examine, but the rules by which we interpret that evidence. And I hope this is making sense. So this material we're looking at isn't new, okay? This has been around for a long time. But this evidence holds so much truth, and it's been locked up and unusable due to some of the unfair methods that these textual critics, these Bible scholars, quote-unquote, have used to interpret the evidence, okay? But that's in the past, and what we want to do now is reestablish the ground rules, okay? And remember, this is the first thing we have to remember. We have to remember that the Bible is a spiritual book, and if we ignore that truth, or if we take a bias that there are no spiritual items, or that the spiritual is the occult, we're not talking about the occult. Sure, that's a subset of the spiritual realm, but that is not what we're talking about here. It's going to be impossible to arrive at any valid conclusions. And here's why. First of all, God has had his hand in the word from its very inception. In fact, from the very first light that shone in the beginning. Okay? And then he separated the light from the darkness. And this passage quickly comes to mind to all true believers when we talk like this. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That's very important to remember. For the prophecy came not of in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God, as they spake and were moved by the Holy Ghost. So Peter's saying that the written word is a more sure word than God speaking from heaven. A voice which Peter himself once heard, remember, when he saw had the dream and he saw all the different foods on the white sheet. Well, today, a lot of people tell me, oh, God told me this and God told me that. But Peter's telling us that God's verbal commands and precepts are not as sure as his written word in the Bible. Yet, what do we have most people going on today? Oh, God gave me a message. God gave me. Now, you know what I always do when I hear that? I go back and check it against the word of God, the more sure word. You know, because verbal statements, they're not binding. They can't be proven. But written words are not so fluid. When God puts his words down in writing, which he did, he's established immutable truth. And now we can hold on to those words with a rock-ribbed faith because those words were written. And once written, they became irrevocable. Amen? So Peter also told us that the writers of Scriptures not only wrote under their own power, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So why would God inspire this book? Well, he's teaching and showing his children that he was involved from the very beginning. These words were the original autographs, okay, by these holy men. Not merely thoughts of God, but his own very words. Moved by the Holy Spirit, these men wrote these down. So why did he inspire his word perfectly? Well, so that we could have every word of God pure, complete, trustworthy, and without any error. Amen? Now, every true believing Christian knows that. in their heart of hearts, okay? But what if God only gave his precious true words to the original writers and then lost them in history? And then they were deluded with heretical teachings and locked up in the prison of these museums where only a few could visit and study them, but none would trust them. Think about that. What if these words and these original manuscripts, which have so long ago passed off the scene, were the only perfect words that God ever gave us? What if it was impossible for us to ever obtain these words for ourselves? So in this present generation, we're without the more sure word of God. Why did God inspire it in the first place then? Why did he write a perfect book and then let it get lost? Why provide those closest to Christ a perfect book nearly 2,000 years ago, but a book that's only a shadow of the truth today for you and me? That's just crazy, folks. Why would God give us a book filled with mistakes, fake passages, and doubtful teachings? Folks, that's inconsistent with the nature of God. It truly is. It's just absurd. So, could God, who overcame time, 1,700 years between the first writing of the Old Testament and the closing of the New Testament in 90 AD, a God who could overcome all that and man's sinful nature to assure it's perfectly written down in the original autograph, couldn't our awesome God do the same thing to preserve it through the last 2,000 years for you and me? Well, listen to what his authority, the Bible, says about this stuff. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, and this is so crucial. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I'm going to read verse 7 again. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So from the generation it was written down till now, it should be preserved. Not transmuted, not distorted, not lost, but preserved. And then verse 6 mentions the words of the Lord and them, okay? And that's referring to the words of the Lord. So apparently our all-powerful God of creation doesn't only preserve his thoughts or ideas, but he preserves his own very words forever. So is he capable of that? That's what a lot of these Bible scholars are questioning. Well, the Bible says in Jeremiah 32, verses 17 and 27, Ah, Lord, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretch out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? So is a miracle too hard for the God of miracles himself? Come on, folks. Was creation too hard for God? Was the flood too hard for God? How about the parting of the Red Sea? Was that too hard for God? How about 40 years of manna as the chosen people, his chosen people, wandered in the desert? How about the virgin birth of Christ? Was that too hard for God? Was the collection of 66 books of the Bible written over a period of 1,700 years too hard for God? Was overcoming the human nature, our sinful human nature, and that was found in the writers too, was that too hard for God to overcome that and make sure these words were purely inspired as the original autograph was set down? Come on. Is preserving the words of those writers too hard for God till today? Well, personally, I think that inspiration would be far harder. I think a virgin birth would be far harder to believe than preservation for 2,000 years. Now, let me ask you this, folks, and think about this. This is something that I think we all have to think about. Why is it that men of faith voice conviction so loudly today, okay, concerning these doctrines? And some of those are what makes up fundamentalism. Yet they cannot accept the fact that the Word of God was preserved. Some of these same men who will preach from a pulpit that the virgin birth is an immutable truth of the faith, okay, that the creation of all reality is an immutable truth of the faith, that Jesus' physical resurrection is an immutable truth, yet they cannot accept the fact that this Bible was preserved for 2,000 years perfectly. Why is that? They cower at the thought that God, who wrote the Bible perfectly, also could perfectly preserve it for our generation. They don't want to go there. They don't want to say there is a perfectly preserved manuscript. So why is it so easy to believe all these great miracles of the past, yet not believe that he could have a miracle to preserve the Bible for 2,000 years? So what happened to the words that Peter spoke in 2 Peter 1:19 through 21 that I just read to you? What happened to those words that David spoke in Psalm 12? How about the words that Jesus spoke himself in Matthew 24:35? Listen to these when he said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So what happened to the words of Jesus? Did Eugene Peterson get it right in The Message? Or did the fleshly Bible committee of the NIV get it right? Or maybe those men back in the 17th century, those godly men that knew Greek and Hebrew when they were 6 years old, maybe they got it right. What happened to those precious and perfect words from the pens of Moses, David, Isaiah, Daniel, Matthew, Peter, Paul, Luke, John? Were they lost to oblivion? Really? Only to be replaced with something not pure, not perfect, not reliable? Come on, folks. That's just crazy. And today, we as Bible believers are forced to pretend that we hold the more sure word of God in our hands when we read it? Really? Come on, folks. That's silly. So, is this a mistake of God? Never. Come on. Because if God wrote the Bible perfectly in the originals, but he can't have those same words in the Bible today for you and me, then it would seem to me that he wasted his time inspiring it perfectly in the first place. Amen? We're 2,000 years removed from the New Testament times, and we need his more sure word more than the apostles did, who saw Jesus in the flesh, who touched him, who handled him, who broke bread with him, who witnessed the testimonies of the resurrection. They had their memories. They had their experiences. Okay? They ate with him. They dwelt with him for 3 years. They still have his words ringing in their ears. And all we have is a book. All we have are the words bound between black covers. Yet we don't have the more sure word? That's craziness. It's essential that every word in his book be his word and they be pure. There's a man who's passionate about this from the past, as passionate as I am. Okay, his name was Wilbur Pickering. Maybe in the future I'll tell you a little bit about him, but I want to give you one passage that he wrote. If the scriptures have not been preserved, then the doctrine of inspiration is a purely academic matter with no relevance to us today. If we do not have the inspired word or do not know precisely which they be, then the doctrine of inspiration is inapplicable. So if God hasn't preserved his words, which he has, hey, come on, remember what he said in Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Then he's done something that he's never done before. And you know what that is? He's wasted his time. The inspiration of the original manuscript was in vain. Why do it if all we have now are some words in English that aren't really inspired? So we have to understand, as seekers of the truth, okay, that it's always important to keep in mind that this book, the Holy Bible, is different than any other book. You don't read it. It reads you. It's a spiritual book from the very words of God. So when we undertake this study of the evidence of the New Testament or any other portion of Scripture, and we forget to remember that this is a spiritual book, we're never going to arrive at the correct conclusions. We're not. Now, I'm at the 30-minute mark right now, folks, and I still have some material. So what I was thinking about doing is, before I get into these ground rules, I'm just going to pray a little bit with you. Father, I ask that you, who inspired these holy men of the past to write your words as the Holy Spirit moved through them like wind through a sail, I pray, Father, that you open our minds to these truths as we establish these ground rules in the examination of the evidence to see whether your word is preserved and pure or not. So open our hearts, Holy Spirit, minister to us and bring all truth to us so that we may walk in your light, life, and love. So here's what I'm going to do to wrap this up. I'm going to just talk about what we're going to cover next week and establish just a little bit of where we're headed. So we're going to look at ground rules. And the first one was that this is a spiritual book, and it's reasonable to assume that he could exert the same supernatural force upon it to preserve it that he did to originally prepare it. And that's a ground rule that we have to remember. Then we're going to look at the great counterfeiter. And we know all about him, and I think it's very important to establish a little bit of evidence concerning that. So then we're going to get into that. And we're going to understand what Satan counterfeits. We know some things. He's going to counterfeit Christ. He counterfeits religion. And you know what James said? The only pure religion is keeping yourself pure from the pollution of this world as you care for the widows and the orphans. And then we're going to look at a warning God gave us concerning some of the issues that are going to be put before us concerning Satan's desires. And then there are three gifts that God gave us. And I'll get more into this next week. There's Jesus Christ. There's the faith once delivered unto the saints. And there's his more sure word. Now he's given us a lot of other gifts and promises, but those are three that are going to be crucial as we go through this study. Then we're going to look at the second rule to keep in mind. If Satan deserves to be worshipped, doesn't he also have the ability to counterfeit all that God's done, including his word? Okay, so I'm going to get into that in more detail and move on from there. But folks, I hope this is blessing you, and I hope you understand that we hold in our hand, at least in one version, English version of the Bible, God's more sure word. So I encourage you to know that you have the same thing that the apostles had and that the prophets of yesterday had in their hand when they held the original manuscripts. We have the more sure word of God. We're going to continue with this next week. So this week, go out and believe and know. But you got to do this by faith, folks. I love y'all. Lift your hands up in worship with Keith and Kristen Getty by faith.
To live the captives and to preach to you. Bye.